So thank you very much for coming to our weekly Sunday Love Feast. Srila Prabhupada dubbed it that back in 1966, and it's been going on steadily ever since. Tonight, I will read a little bit from the first canto. One of Prabhupada's favorite sections in the Bhagavatam was the prayers of Queen Kunti. And among those prayers was one that, when I first discovered it many years ago, was all this time is still one of my favorite verses, and it kind of encapsulates the mood that we're trying to cultivate as devotees of Krishna. So just a little background. Queen Kunti was a great devotee of Krishna, of course the mother of the Pandavas, and she was always going through so much tribulation in her, as you probably know from the Mahabharata. The Pandavas were exiled by the Kurus, headed by Duryodhana, under the auspices of Dhritarashtra, the father. And they tried to kill them in many different ways. The house of Lakh, they escaped from that through a tunnel and went into the forest and wandering. And Queen Kunti was with them. And so she went through so much. And, of course, the Battle of Kurukshetra was a great anxiety for her also. And after all of this, and finally Yudhishthira is on the throne and the battle is won, and Krishna is about to leave Hastinapur, which is now the capital of the world, and go back to his city of Dwaraka. And so this is a very moving scene where Kunti realizes this was the last that she will see of Krishna, her protector, her worshipable lord. And so she offers these prayers. And they're very beautiful. And near the end of these prayers, she has one prayer that we can all meditate on and really encapsulates the mood of a great devotee and pure devotee. One request before we begin. Any cell phones, please shut them off or put them on vibrate. And any children that can't be still and quiet. These children are very wonderful. They're just like yogis. But if you have children, then keep them quiet. If it's not possible, kindly take them out. It's a little bit distracting. So, on this third day of June 2007, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, entitled The Prayers of Queen Kunti, Text 42. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Some of you may know this prayer. You can chant responsibly. Tvaime Ananya Vishaya. Matir Madhupate Sakrit. Ratamun Vahataradha. Gange Vau Ghumudandvati. Translation. Queen Kunti prays to Krishna, O Lord of Madhu, as the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be constantly drawn unto you without being diverted to anyone else. Purport. The perfection of pure devotional service is attained when all attention is diverted toward the transcendental loving service of the Lord. To cut off the tie of all other affections does not mean complete negation of the finer elements, like affection for someone else. This is not possible. A living being, whoever he may be, must have this feeling of affection for others, because this is a symptom of life. The symptoms of life, such as desire and anger, hankerings, feelings of attraction, etc., cannot be annihilated. Only the objective has to be changed. Desire cannot be negated, but in devotional service, the desire is changed only for the service of the Lord in place of desire for sense gratification. The so-called affection for family, society, country, etc., consists of different phases of sense gratification. When this desire is changed for the satisfaction of the Lord, it is called devotional service. In the Bhagavad Gita, we see that Arjuna desired not to fight with his brothers and relations, just to satisfy his own personal desires. But when he heard the message of the Lord, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, he changed his decision and served the Lord. And for his doing so, he became a famous devotee of the Lord. For it is declared in all the scriptures that Arjuna attained spiritual perfection by the devotional service to the Lord in friendship. The fighting was there, the friendship was there, Arjuna was there, and Krishna was there. But Arjuna became a different person by devotional service. Therefore, the prayers of Kunti also indicate the same categorical changes in activities. Srimati Kunti wanted to serve the Lord without diversion, and that was her prayer. This unalloyed devotion is the ultimate goal of life. Our attention is usually diverted to the service of something which is non-godly or not in the program of the Lord. When the program is changed into the service of the Lord, that is to say, when the senses are purified in relation with the service of the Lord, it is called pure unalloyed devotional service. Srimati Kunti Devi wanted that perfection and prayed for it from the Lord. Her affection for the Pandavas and the Vrishnis is not out of the range of devotional service because the service of the Lord and the service of the devotees are identical. But here the affection of Kunti Devi for the Pandavas and the Vrishnis was due to family relations. This tie of affection in terms of material relation is the relation of Maya, because the relations of the body or the mind are due to the influence of the external energy. Relations of the soul established in relation with the Supreme Soul are factual relations. When Kunti Devi wanted to cut off the family relation, she meant to cut off the relation of the skin. The skin relation is the cause of material bondage, but the relation of the soul is the cause of freedom. The relation of the soul to soul can be established by the via medium of the relationship with the super soul. Seeing in the darkness is not seeing, but seeing by the light of the sun means to see the sun and everything else which was unseen in the darkness. That is the way of devotional service. Om Agyanatamarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmidatam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So this prayer of Queen Kunti Devi's, and I'd like to give it in my little poetic version. Prabhupada's is perfect. But she prays, O Maru's Lord, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. As Ganges' torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. So really she has two stages here, and it's important to understand. She first prays, Ananya Vishaya Mati, let my mind not be diverted to any other thoughts. This is the standard of samadhi, if you will. We should always remember that bhakti yoga is a process of yoga, meaning it is based on control of the mind, control of the senses, and ultimate absorption in the absolute truth. The whole purpose of human life is to inquire into the absolute truth. The absolute truth being, according to Vedanta Sutra, janmadyasya yataha. Simple little sutra, these little aphorisms, contain all the philosophy of the Vedas in very concise and elegant statements. So the first injunction is atato brahma jigyasa. Our goal as human beings should be to inquire into this absolute truth or Brahman, not to inquire into the subject matter of this material world. And Brahman is defined as that from which everything has come, and by implication, that which maintains everything and ultimately which will be the reservoir of everything when total annihilation takes place. So this source of everything, this is what we should inquire into. And if we read the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, we study the actual Vedanta Sutra, we will find that the ultimate source of everything is the Supreme Person. Not some impersonal force or some reservoir of energy or whatever you want to call it, but a person just like we're persons. But we are infinitesimal persons, and this is the infinite person. So that infinite person is now standing right in front of Kunti. The infinite means that he's bigger than the biggest and smaller than the smallest. that personality can appear in any form and in any way and at any time because he's completely independent. So Krishna chooses to appear, God chooses to appear at certain scheduled times, and this was one of them 5,000 years ago. And so having protected his devotees in the Battle of Kurukshetra and responded to Queen Kunti's and other pure devotees' prayers, he's now in this very poignant moment of separation. And she's praying to him, Twahime anannavishya matir madapate asakrit. Asakrit means constantly, let my mind be absorbed in you and not be diverted to any other subject. So this is the process of what we call regulative devotional service, or sadhana bhakti, vaidhi bhakti. If we understand our constitutional position and our difficulty in this world, we as spiritual beings, as atma, as soul, we are in an incompatible situation because we're absorbed in and controlled by matter. We ourselves are eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. We never were born, we never will die. But in our present condition, we are absorbed in this material body, which certainly has a point of birth, certainly has a point of death, and certainly causes so much difficulty and misery. So we're neither sat, chit, nor ananda. We're not eternal, we're not full of knowledge, nor are we full of bliss. So, but we ourselves have that as our birthright. In the Vedanta Sutra, which I just cited, one of the sutras is anandamayo bhyasat, which means that all the activities of the Lord are saturated with ananda. In other words, he himself is always filled with happiness. We never see Krishna morose. We never see a painting where Krishna is, going to the pharmacy to buy a pick-me-up or something, you know. No. He's naturally full of bliss. And those who are connected to him in service are also naturally full of bliss. This is our constitutional position. But we've lost it. How? By turning away from that reservoir of pleasure and cutting ourselves off. The very poignant example is like cinders or sparks in a fire. When you have a fire, blazing fire in a fireplace or outside or in a campfire or something, you see so many sparks are coming. And why are they sparks? Why are they brilliant? Because the little pieces of cinder, they're in the fire and they're glowing. Now, if one gets shot out and it falls on the ground, maybe it's damp, then that glow will end and you'll see you'll just be a gray cinder there, isn't it? But we are like those gray cinders. We've lost a good part of our effulgence and a good part of our happiness and our bliss because we ourselves have cut ourselves off from the blazing fire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. So how to regain that? We have to get back in the fire. We often, Prabhupada uses this in the early days. You know, say, oh, this person is fired up, or he's in the fire of devotional service. So the analogy comes from, you have a rod, say a blacksmith, you know, he's dealing with these rods or horseshoes or whatever. So if the horseshoe is put into the fire, it's steel or iron, but gradually it gets hotter and hotter and glows red. So that iron is no longer iron, it's fire. It acts like fire, it can burn something, it's very hot. So similarly, our consciousness, if we place it back in its natural position, meaning Krishna consciousness, then we naturally get fired up with Krishna consciousness. And we become more and more aware of our constitutional position. But it takes effort. Because we're so habituated being in this material world for millions and millions of lifetimes, we are habituated to forget God and to be completely absorbed in this material energy, the lower energy, which is temporary and which is causing us so much difficulty. So here is the prayer in the first two lines where she's praying to the Lord to please help me to fix my mind on you. And this is really, in many ways, what the chanting of the holy name is all about. The chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is the most efficacious means of counteracting this difficulty of this age of Kali, which is saturated with the lower energy, the material energy, in all of its different modes, the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance, which keeps us in a state of illusion, completely forgetful of who we are, who God is and what our relationship is. But just by chanting the holy name, just like when I spoke of the absolute truth, we have to inquire into the absolute truth. One of the definitions of absolute is that everything about the absolute is potent, meaning that just by hearing the name of the Lord, by seeing the form of the Lord, by taking the prasadam of the Lord, one is spiritualized. One is in touch with the higher energy. And this is a means, a part of the whole program, if you will, of bhakti yoga. It links us up to that supreme person. So by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Ram Rama, Hare Hare, we immediately come in touch with this superior energy and in the form of the personality of Godhead, in the form of His holy name. And by long practice, we have to chant not just once, but many times. The whole idea in yoga is asakrit, means not just once, but constantly. Sakrit means once, asakrit means always. So therefore, as devotees of Krishna, in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we take this chanting very seriously, both in kirtan and in japa chanting. Japa means chanting to oneself, sometimes quietly, but basically so one is chanting and hearing one's own chanting. So we have these beads, these japa beads. Many of you see the devotees carrying these bags, and in the bags is beads, and those beads count 108, and we chant around those beads at least 16 times every day as followers of Srila Prabhupada, who set that standard. But truly, the chanting is meant to go on constantly, because then the remembrance is constant. And if one is constantly chanting the holy name, one is constantly remembering Krishna and following these first two lines, asakrit, constantly thinking of Krishna. So it is a culture. And by culturing in this way, then she comes to the other second half, rati. So the whole idea, and Prabhupada deals with this in his purport, is that as living beings, as human beings, as persons, we naturally have activities, we have thoughts, we have loves, you know, we have attraction. This is what it means to be a person. We see, if we read a little bit or know a little bit about Krishna's activities, we know that he has unlimited relationships. From when he was a little child, his mother was there, his friends were there, his father was there in Vrindavan. And all of these different activities took place in relationship to other people, just as we have in our own life. We grow up, we have a certain family, we have friends, and as we grow up, we have our own family, and we have a relationship also to the larger community. So this is what it means to be a human being or a person, to have all these relationships. But the problem is that in this world, in this relative world of matter, these relationships are not completely fulfilling. We want to love and be loved. Without that, life is completely dry and empty, isn't it? That's what really makes life worthwhile. You find a simple person living a simple life on a farm somewhere. He has a family, you know, he may have his parents living with him as a child, you know, and so forth. He can be happy with very little. You find a very wealthy person who is alone, sitting in his big mansion somewhere, you know, but he has no friends, he has no wife or children. He's miserable, you know. It's not money that makes it. It's really fulfilling relationships that make life worthwhile. But the problem is that on the material sphere, those relationships, however fulfilling they may be or pleasant they may be, are temporary. And oftentimes, as many of us have experienced, if you've been around in the world a little bit, that one relationship that's very positive can turn into its exact opposite. Right? You have a friend, you're sharing with him, you have, you know, love, but then he or she betrays you, right? Or does something, tries to take advantage of you, and that friendship turns to the opposite. Now you hate that person. If you see him, you'll curse them, whatever, right? Man and woman, so oftentimes, how many marriages end in divorce in America? More than half. What happened? Right? When you first meet, it's all, flowers and music and candy, and the ideal, I'll love you forever, right? Valentine's Day. But as time goes on, something may happen. Someone else comes into the picture. Whatever, it turns into just the opposite. And the people, you know, those who were so friendly over the kitchen table, they're staring at each other over the lawyer's table, dividing the assets, isn't it? This is not unusual. What happened? What happened to that wonderful relationship? It turned into something else. And even if by some good fortune you're able to maintain this relationship with your wife or your husband or your child, at a certain point, death comes. And then it's finished. It's cut off. Most painful thing. We know how painful it is when a loved one dies, right? Unexpectedly, right? Suddenly that relationship is sundered and there's a great emptiness. So this is the nature of the material world, is that all the relationships are ultimately turned to dust by the force of time. Mrityu sarvaharas charam, Krishna says, I take everything away as death. Or kalosmi loka kshayakut pravidho, he declares in the 11th chapter, I am time. I've come to destroy all these worlds and I'm pushing everything to destruction. So where can we find that love? Where can we find those relationships that don't end, that are eternally fulfilling? This is asked in the beginning of the Bhagavatam. How can the soul be completely satisfied? You as soul means person. How can these persons be satisfied? This was the question of the sages who were hearing this discourse by Suta Goswami at Naimasharanya. They're seeing Kali Yuga coming when things get even more disorganized and more horrible. And they're being compassionate sages, of, you know, sensitive heart. They wonder, what can we do? What teachings can we give, instructions, so that people can be benefited? So he says, Savai Pung Sang Paro Dharma. We're talking about Dharma, a practice which can bring you closer to God and fulfill your desire for eternal happiness. This is what the question was. How can they be completely satisfied? So they said that dharma alone, which engenders pure devotional love for God, who is known as Adhokshaja, or he who is beyond the purview of material senses, and which is unmotivated, which is simply done out of love and devotion, and which is uninterrupted, that alone can bring out about this sense of complete satisfaction, supersedity. So that dharma is being spoken of here by Kunti Devi. She's praying now at this final moment, this very poignant moment of separation. Please help me to withdraw my mind from all this distraction and place it on you. And now let my love flow toward you just like the Ganges flows to the sea. No one can stop it. You know, when you get to the point of Ganga Sagara, where Ganges or any river, Amazon River, is flowing into the sea, it's unstoppable. This is how she wants her love to flow to Krishna. Not some temporary thing or some half-hearted, but total affection and devotion for God. This is what she's praying for. And this is what we should also pray for, because this is really the perfection of human life. To come to the point, not that we disregard. Now, it's important to understand in context. Prabhupada explains that desire cannot be negated, but the object has to be changed. So that means that in our regular relationships that we have, just like there is devotional family life called grahastha ashram. Ashram means a place where spiritual practices are engaged in. So if the household is centered on Krishna, the children are being brought up to understand the goal of life and to practice devotional service. The wife helps the husband perform the service. The husband also helps the wife. And they lead a spiritual life. Then those relationships are auspicious for devotional service. But it's when they become vehicles of sense gratification, which is ultimately self-defeating. This is the big revelation that Prabhupada came to give. Totally revolutionary. This whole Bhagavatam is the most revolutionary book, far more than the Communist Manifesto. You know? I grew up as a communist. I wanted to be radical, you know, get to the root of the problem and help people. And I found that that was an empty philosophy, ultimately. It didn't really get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is material attraction. It's not fulfilling more equitably everyone's material desires. That's impossible. It never happens that way. Rather, it is transmuting or sublimating those material desires into spiritual desires. And that's truly the only platform of unity also. Prabhupada often pointed out, because you remember the history, Prabhupada came to America in 1965 in the middle of the Vietnam War. And also in the middle of the civil rights movement. I was right in the middle of that at the same time. And you didn't escape from it, not in America. In the United States, that was always in the air. So here he's coming into this environment where so many young people, you know, are searching for the meaning of life, and many of them, as myself, were ardently against the war in Vietnam. And Srila Prabhupada comes and he's preaching Bhagavad Gita on the battlefield. And Krishna's not saying to Arjun, peace, shanti, shanti, don't fight. He's saying just the opposite. You should fight. So Prabhupada wasn't about to change the message in order to, get followers. There is a time to fight, and there is a time for peace. Generally, for real yogis and sadhus, peace is the default. Generally speaking, ahimsa is one of the principles of knowledge. Krishna says in the 13th chapter, nonviolence. And indeed, Krishna tried everything, and so did the Pandavas, to avoid the war. There's no question of exploiting others violently. That is the greatest ignorance, and certainly a great sinful act that results in great suffering. But when evil is ascendant, or threatening to become ascendant, then one has to fight, if necessary. And that's what the whole battle of Kurukshetra was about. But the real battle that we have is the battle within. The battle is within. And that means that we need to understand, first of all, who we actually are and what our best interest is. How we can work, how we can live in this world and perform activities that step by step bring us closer to the ultimate goal of life. And so, first of all, understanding that we're spirit, not matter, that all of these bodies are no more than the significant, ultimately, than the clothes that we're wearing on the bodies. Probably, Krishna makes that point right in the second chapter. We all have these different costumes, but the reality is that we're all the same and that we're all spirit. And if we can relate to each other on the spiritual platform, that is the true process of unity. And this is what Prabhupada was preaching in 1965-66. There will never be peace by creating more flags in the United Nations. Remember, he came to New York. And actually, they used to have peace, they used to have chanting down at the UN. At least they did it once. And Prabhupada saw so many different flags. That means so many different divisions, right? I'm identifying now as, I'm Moroccan. You know, I'm now no longer Czechoslovakia. Now it's the Czech Republic and Slovakia. So did that make more peace? Now they're fighting. You know, now they're competing for the same resources. So, well, where's the unity? What do I have in common with the Chinese person in Beijing, the Russian fellow in Moscow, the fellow in Venezuela, and the fellow in San Jose? What do we really have in common? What we really have in common is that we're all spiritual souls, and that we all have an intimate relationship with God. And when we come together and serve and glorify the Lord on the platform of devotion, then what happens to the divisions? They melt away. New Dwarka is wonderful. It's like a United Nations. You come in Mangalartik or in the morning and you see, or you just look around you. So many races, so many creeds, so many ages, so many genders. There's no restriction, isn't it? That has nothing to do with it. So, if we want to be really happy, if we want to be moved toward the goal of life, then we need to follow this mood of Queen Kunti and practice the principles of devotional service in such a way that we come to the point of always seeing Krishna everywhere. The fact of the matter is that God is everywhere. He's in our hearts. He's also in this material energy. He explains in the 7th chapter that he's expanded as this material energy and as the spiritual energy as well. So when we can live on that platform and see on that platform and gradually mold our activities so that everything we do is in the spirit of devotion for the Lord, then we're connected again. We're in yoga. Yoga means this connection. So the most satisfying kind of yoga is the yoga where we're developing our relationship of rati, this third line here, ratim udvahatarada, this means attraction or love, for Krishna. And the wonderful thing about it is when you read about Krishna and you read about his pastimes and his qualities, you see how infinitely lovable he is. He can truly reciprocate all of our relationships, however we want to serve Krishna. But the basic principle is to understand that we are servants of the Lord. We have to serve. This is when I used the word dharma before. Prabhupada pointed out that this word dharma comes from the root dri. Dri means that which sustains. Just like we have the word Giridhari, a name for Krishna, he who held up the hill, is the word Dhari. So that which sustains us, that which is our unremovable quality, is that we're conscious beings and that we're serving. Now, how are we serving? Well, just think about it. When you get hungry, you have to serve the stomach. It's very demanding. At a certain point, practically every day, we have to eat, right? We're thinking, oh, I'm hungry. But actually, it's not you that's hungry. It's your stomach that is demanding service. And you go and serve the stomach. And it is, and every moment, right, we're serving the body by breathing, right? There's a demand there we have to serve. And in different ways, we have family life. We're serving the husband, serving the wife serving the husband, the children serving. The parents are certainly serving the children. There's no question about that, right? Every need has to be met. So we're serving constantly in this world, serving the other. But all of that service is ultimately meant for Krishna, because he can reciprocate it most beautifully. This one nice verse that I often think of is chanted by Madhavendra Puri. And he is expressing how, oh, I've served my unwanted desires for so long, and now I want to give them up. He says, Kama dinam katina katita palita durni deshas. Tesham jata mayina karuna natrapano pashanti. Utsrijayatang ati yadobate sampratam labdha buddhis. Fama yatak shadanamabhayam mamna yung svatma dasye. So he says here, in how many ways have I sought to obey the seductive demands of my wicked desires? They've shown me no mercy, yet on I've gone shamelessly trying to quench lust's unquenchable fires. But now I'm rejecting these hellish desires, for my higher intelligence now has awoken. O Krishna, O shelter of fearlessness, please let me serve you with faith that will never be broken. So like many verses, this verse is very deep on many different levels. So the first understanding that he expresses is that I've been serving these desires for lifetime after lifetime. And I'm always thinking, oh, and isn't this how the general mentality is? If I can just fulfill my desires, I'll be happy. If I can just get this degree, if I can just get this amount of money, if I can just live there, if I can just do that. And it goes on lifetime after lifetime. That holy grail of real satisfaction is always beyond our reach. So that means you're serving your many desires, small ones and big ones. And here he's saying that they're not very merciful. These desires are like cruel taskmasters. And I'm the slave, you see? And how many ways have I sought to obey the seductive demands of my wicked desires? So now he's saying, but now my intelligence has awoken. This is the key. What do we have different from the animals? They eat, we eat. They defend, we defend. They sleep, we sleep. They mate, we mate. What's the difference? The intelligence. The intelligence by which we can inquire into these subject matters. Otherwise, we're not living any really qualitatively any different than the animals. So now he's saying, my intelligence has awoken, my transcendental intelligence. Be quiet. And so now what is he doing? He said, I'm rejecting those desires. Now here's where discipline comes in. Because it's not so easy. The demand is there. Oh, I want to do this. I want to go get a beer. Whatever I want. You know, I want to do this. I want to kick back, this and that. Can't. No. This is the intelligence speaking. Informed by hearing from authority, good examples, good association, coming to the temple, chanting Hare Krishna. This is how you awaken your higher intelligence. So with that higher intelligence, and there's the willpower, you say, no, I'm not, you know, fulfilling those lower desires. But now what? Can I just remain as a dead stone? I'm not going to do this, not going to do this, not going to. No, Krishna says, what will repression accomplish? He says it right in the fifth chapter, I think it is. Therefore, he says, now I'm approaching you, Krishna, O shelter of fearlessness, and please engage me in your service. So these desires have to be there, but they need to be desires for Krishna. Just like this whole temple building. You walk into so many buildings. There's many buildings in L.A. Very ornate, marble, so many different things. You see? But it's, you know, some rich person built it in Beverly Hills or something. Right? So this temple, everything you see here is for glorification of Krishna. Every inch of this building, you look around. It's all glorifying Krishna and his pure devotee, which is non-different. Everything is for that purpose. So that's why this is a sacred place. You come here, immediately you're elevated. Your consciousness is elevated. You don't come here and, you know, for the purpose of, now I'm really going to get to enjoy, you know, my senses. You really think, oh, there's Krishna, 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 you see. So that's the difference. So he's in, and fearlessness. Now, where is the fear coming from? Why does he address him as shelter of fearlessness? Because it's frightful to be imprisoned by these unwanted desires, to be victimized by the unwanted desires. We have to have a little distance and realize, oh, these material desires are not my friends. This is not who I am. And to try to purify them by undergoing discipline, as explained in the Shastra, in the scripture. And this is what Bhakti Yoga is all about. Any yoga is about discipline. But this Bhakti Yoga specifically is meant to awaken this rati that she speaks about here. Ratamudhadaradha gange bhaugamadanvati. So we can take this mood of Queen Kunti and take it into our heart. I like to come before the deity. You can offer this prayer in front of the deity. Krishna is there. My dear Dwarkadish, please let me think about you and not think about anything else. And let all my love flow constantly to you without being diverted to anyone else. This is a prayer. It's given as a gift. And Krishna is there. I like to chant this prayer when I come before the deity. Or so many prayers. This is the mood of Lord Chaitanya. He's and his followers. Lord Chaitanya says, I nanda tanuja kinkaram and patitam mam shamem bhavambodo and kripaya tava pada pankaja siddhaduli sadrishang vachintaya. It's exactly echoing this whole idea. Your servant for eternity, I lost my true identity and fell into this horrid sea of birth and death, O Lord. O Nanda's son, please hear my plea. By your sweet grace, consider me a speck of dust upon your lotus feet forevermore. So this is our natural position as Krishna's servants. And he reciprocates with that as well. He reciprocates with our mood. And Rupa Goswami prays in his last prayer, practically, that he wrote. It's called Utkalika Vallari, which is the creeper of his ardent desires. This is what this means. And he prays very simple prayer. You can also come before the deities. Pasupala varinyanandano varametang maharatihe yuvam. Bhavatu panayo bhave bhave bhavatore vipadhambujeshume. O Radha Krishna, children of the best of cowherd men, this single boon I beg from you again and yet again. In all the countless births my endless sins will make me meet, let all my love flow toward your luscious, lustrous lotus feet. Luscious, lustrous lotus feet. So this is a prayer. This is how we can pray to Krishna. You don't have to be a Sanskrit scholar. You can just look at the English. But the main thing is to have that desire, even once. So many distractions are there. But even to come before the deity and try to pray to the Lord, pray to Prabhupada, that we can be aware and we can enter into this process by which we can get out of this material world and help others to do so as well. This is a natural development when you begin to taste the nectar of Krishna consciousness. And believe me, there is an unlimited quantity of spiritual happiness available in the process of devotional service. One becomes very eager to give it to others. Because this is a pleasure that has only good reactions. Every material pleasure has a bad reaction, unfortunately. You know, sooner or later, Krishna says, "Yehi sangsparshita bhoga dukha yona evate," right in the fifth chapter. That very pleasure you're enjoying with your senses is the source of your misery. Well, that's a downer. You know, here I thought I'm enjoying, and now I say, "Okay, now you know I'm going to suffer." But isn't it true? At the very least, it ensures another material body, which means old age, disease, death. We don't like to think about those things, but they're inevitable as soon as you have a material body. So where is that pleasure that only has good reactions? That's the pleasure of Krishna consciousness. Ahobata shapachoto gariyam jigvagri vartate namatubhyam. Devahuti, she offers this prayer to her son, Lord Kapiladev. He says, how wonderful they are, how fortunate they are, on the tips of whose tongues the name, holy name, your holy name is dancing. Kapila is an incarnation. They must have performed all kinds of pious activities in previous life, visited all the holy places, performed all austerities, studied all of Shastra. You know? How fortunate. Did you just chant? Most of you chanted a little bit in Hare Krishna in the kirtan. How fortunate you are. Who knows how many births it took for you to come to this one point of sit here on Watsaka Avenue and chant Hare Krishna. That's, you know, the blessings are unlimited. Now keep taking it. Don't stop. Eventually this name becomes so sweet that it becomes addictive. This is a good addiction. You have to be addicted to something. Right now we're addicted to one body after another. We're like chain smoking bodies. Isn't it? We're chain smoking. When one body finishes, okay, let me light another one up. Isn't it? but the result is not very wholesome. Birth, death, old age, and disease. So let's become addicted to Krishna. And the sweetness it describes in so many ways of this holy name. Madhura madhura metan, mangalam mangalanam, sakala nagamavalli, satphalam chit swarupam, sakadabipadi gitam, shradhaya helayava, bhagavadanda matram, tadiyat Krishna nama. Of sweet things, it's the sweetest you will taste at any time. Of things that bring good fortune, it's the perfect paradigm. Of all the Vedic teachings, is the transcendental fruit, the very form of spirit, unalloyed and absolute. When uttered even once with faith, or uttered once with none, from birth and death it surely will deliver anyone. And in the end, it brings pure love for Krishna, life's true aim. So cast away all doubts and chant Sri Krishna's holy name. This is right from the Puranas, you know, Madhura Madhura Metan. So this is the sages are just giving us this gift. It's free. Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. You know? And believe me, you just keep chanting and eventually it gets sweeter and sweeter. And that's the good addiction. And all this other stuff, you see, becomes insignificant. You know, how are we sitting here 35 years later, you know, with four regular principles, no drugs, you know, no sex, no illicit sex, you know? Then where's the pleasure coming from? You know, no meat eating, no intoxication, and no a bunch of other things. And yet, devotees, you'll see, generally very joyful, happy. You know, Prabhupada was blissful. You know, even in his older age, when he had so many health problems, most people are really depressed, all the things they could enjoy, they can't enjoy anymore. And Prabhupada was completely on fire. He was totally blissful. He made us happy. How? Because he's in touch with that, always in touch with that reservoir of pleasure. So it just takes a little bit of work to start contacting that reservoir of pleasure and Krishna. But it also takes exposure and dedication to the message. So that's why we have so many books. We encourage you to please take a book home. If you already have many books, read them daily and try to mold your life according to principles of devotional service. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. We have a question here. Do we have a mic or we don't do that at this time? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, we do have a mic.
15 minutes ago or so, speaking about how Krishna is speaking to Arjuna on the battlefield.
Yes.
And in that situation, Arjuna was faced with this very tough decision, of course. And Krishna was telling him, go on and fight. And then you said that for us, the battle is within. And my question for you is, is it entirely?
It's not entirely.
Is there evil on this planet that we must face?
Yes, it's not entirely within, but in order to fight that external battle, we have to conquer the internal battle. To be strong, in order to, first of all, become immune, if you will, to the effects, and then we require strong inner spiritual strength. And furthermore, to be forces for good, we require that kind of spiritual strength and even more spiritual strength. So we need to become fit, just like any soldier has a whole period of training before he goes on the battlefield, right? So he can train up learn, you know, how do we shoot the weapons and everything. So the training is done in the association of devotees. And you become spiritually strong. So that, Prabhupada showed the way. He was walking alone. You know, he had no association when he first came. Middle of New York City. You know, Maya's king, you know, capital, if you will. And he was giving his association. You know, he wasn't affected in the slightest. And even poor Kali, you guys, the Westerners, a perfect example, if you go out on Harinam, you know, and chant Hare Krishna on the street with many devotees and you have a nice kirtan, nothing's, you know, you're not attracted by anything. You go down to Venice Beach, you go to, you know, Hollywood or whatever it may be. And nobody leaves the party and says, oh, I got to catch the 8 o'clock showing in the movie. No. And nobody does that. You know, you're in that bubble of spiritual energy and feeling completely happy. So, yes, there is a fight out there as well. And a perfect example is Prahlad Maharaj. He gives, you know, so much is in the verses, everything, the root is in the shlokas. So he gives the mood. Now, he was so powerful spiritually that he could not be touched by his father, who's evil incarnate, you know, Hiranyakashipu. He tried to slay him, kill him in so many different ways, he wouldn't be affected. So he gave the verse that perfectly deals with what you're talking about. He says, Naivod Vijay Padaduratya Vaitaranyastvad Viyagaya Namahamrata Magna Chitta Shoche Tito Vimukachetasa Indriyata Maya Sukhaya Badamudvahato Vimudhan. He says, as far as I'm concerned, I have no problems. Na eva udvijay. Because wherever I am, I'm already liberated. Wherever I am, doesn't matter where, I can chant the glories of the Lord and immerse myself in an ocean of happiness. You know? But I am lamenting. Why? For these fools and rascals who don't know about you, my Lord, and who are trying to enjoy illusory happiness, maya sukhaya. And so unlike other so-called transcendentalists who say, the heck with everyone else, I'm going to get liberated, I'm going to the forest, I'm going to the caves and the mountains, I'm going to stay amongst the people and try to give them you. He's speaking to God, Krishna, in the form of Nrisimhadev. And because I don't see any other way that they can be delivered unless they learn about you. And that was exactly Prabhupada's mood when he came to America. The spiritually strong will not be affected, as Prahlad was not. Rather, they will give the opportunity to others to become enlightened. So we have an internal battle, and when we become strong, then we can help in the external battle. Actually, it happens simultaneously. We find devotees who take to Sankirtan, even without being totally spiritually mature, they get more, they advance quicker because they get the mercy of the Lord. So it happens both ways, actually. Thank you for that comment. Another comment? Yes, go ahead. Do we have the mic? Yes, it's Dr. Joe with the mic.
Haribol. Hare Krishna. Thanks for such a nice class. And I was wondering, in regards to spiritual advancement, what's the difference in being a brahmachari and someone with material desires who uses them in service to Radha Krishna?
Nothing. If you're actually using material desires in service to Radha Krishna. The Prabhupada often, you know, sometimes he's talking about grahastha brahmachari, you know. The thing is that we have to be honest and see the advantage of brahmachari is that you're kind of protected. Is that, you know, there's you go to the brahmachari ashram. And, you know, especially there's you have the association of the others, you know. So, but when you have some independence, then it's a little harder to control the mind. You know, if you're on your own, you have your own ashram, then there's more temptations. It's not impossible, but it's better in an ashram. It's more easy in an ashram, let me say that. But if you give that kind of dichotomy, if the desires are really being used for the service of Radha Krishna, following the instructions of the acharyas, then there's transcendence is there. We have great examples. Prabhupada himself was a householder for most of his life. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the same thing. Great acharyas. In fact, most of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, followers, were householders. So there's no question that that's a valid means, a valid path. But it always has to be done in accord with the Shastra. Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. Anyone else? Yes? Another comment? Follow up, as they say in the news conferences?
what is our responsibility to the planet?
Our responsibility to the planet. Simple living, high thinking. The devotees of Krishna are the greatest environmentalists, because what is causing the degradation of the planet is extravagant living standards that really are destroying the planet. So devotees' ideal as given is simple living, high thinking. We try to consume as little as possible. And, you know, this is really the ideal. I was reading yesterday, in the morning class, this verse from the second chapter, Kama Sinendriya Priti Labo Jivete Yavata. This Labo Jivete Yavata means live as simply as possible, but cultivate internal wealth. It's like, you know, these shlokas, these little verses I'm chanting. This is, I've cultivated this for many years. So each one of them is like a jewel. You know, you pick it up, you memorize it, you meditate on it. It's you become wealthier, you know, spiritually, if you will, by knowing these things. Another lesson of Krishna. So we do have a responsibility to the planet, in that the planet is where the people live, and this science of bhakti is meant to bring about a revolution in the misdirected lives of this so-called civilization. So. If there was a Krishna conscious king or president, then there would be radical changes, you know, that he would push for, if he could, in the United States and every other country in the world. Because truly speaking, if you are Krishna conscious, you don't need as much. You don't feel that you need as many of these things and these baubles and all of these gadgets, you know. Simply a simple life with plenty of chanting of Hare Krishna, service to the Lord, little prasadam, place to sleep. You can be very happy with very little. You know, my wardrobe, if it costs $50 a year, I'd be surprised. You know. Now, if everyone lived on that, that would, of course, it would put a lot of, you know, big clothes businesses out of business. But it would also, you know, change a lot of people's lifestyle. And what to speak of so many other things that we don't consume. So, we are not consumers. You know, that's something they want to tag. You're a consumer. And if you don't consume, you're not doing your responsibility. No, we're not consumers. We're servants of God. And we should consume as little as possible and offer as much as possible in terms of our life energy, our words, our intelligence, our activities for the service of the Lord. We'll be happier. The world will be cleaner and purer, and the peace will reign on the earth. This is actually how it will happen. Okay, I think we better end. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jai Bhu.
Hi, Bojo. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Everybody, you can hit the bell and comment in India.